Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 11th chapter of St. Matthew, the gospel text which has already been read. I finally went and got a wood splitter. I had been resisting getting a wood splitter for a long time, mostly because my two friends who teach at Concordia Chicago, who are smaller than I am, the two PhDs, don't have a splitter. I ask him, what do you do for a splitter? And he says, I'm the splitter. So how can I go get a splitter? Well, I finally did. I got a splitter. A splitter takes the big logs and it splits them into smaller logs, logs that will fit into the wood stove. So I comparison shopped online, went over to Lowe's, and I was going to get one to take home and assemble it, but there was one sitting there assembled, and I says to the guy, can I just have this one? He says, sure. So we took it out to the ranger. I got the ball on the ranger, and he put the splitter on the ball. And I latched down that thing that you push down to latch it. But I needed a pin to go through that hole to make sure that the latch wasn't going to come off. Didn't want that coming off going down the highway. That would be bad in so many ways. So I looked everywhere in the ranger, and the only pin that I could find was just too big, and it just didn't fit. So I found an ink pin. And I jammed that ink pen in there, and I said, close enough for government work, and took off. If you think back to speech class in high school, you may recall that one of the basics of communication is context. What is the setting, location, audience, who is speaking to whom? Kind of like in divine service, which takes place at this location every Sunday, we better understand what is going on here when we understand who is speaking to whom. In this weekly conversation between God and us, sometimes God speaks to us in absolution, in the readings, right now. And sometimes we speak to God in places like the confession of sins, prayers, and hymns. In today's reading from Matthew, we find Jesus, the Son, speaking first to the Father in heaven. Later on, we find Jesus speaking not to the Father, but to people, to the crowds. The chapter begins with John the Baptizer in prison, and John sends some of his disciples to Jesus to make sure that Jesus is the Christ. Are you the one who is to come? John's disciples ask Jesus, or shall we look for another? Or to put it another way, they were asking Jesus if he was the Christ. And the response of Jesus, to summarize, is, yes, I am. And then, as those men, the disciples of John, departed, presumably to report back to John, Matthew tells us that Jesus speaks to the crowds. And he spends the lion's share of chapter 11 preaching to the crowds, praising John the Baptizer, warning that the violence about to be visited on the tender neck of John is but the first fruits of such violence, and that's no news to Christians in the Middle East. He then condemns the religious leaders for their uncanny ability to condemn all things that are utterly unimportant, and then he goes after the cities of the north because they heard the gospel and yet they refused to repent. And here, at the end of the chapter, Jesus continues to speak to people identified as the crowds. You know, you hear that term disciple bandied about quite a bit in the context of Christianity, like we talk about the disciples of Jesus. But the word has come down to us, and we hear it in other contexts as well. Several NFL head coaches are sometimes said to be disciples of Bill Belichick, the longtime head coach of the New England Patriots. And that means that those assistant coaches learn from him. But it means more than that. It means that they bought into what he was selling, and they emulated his ways, and they embraced them and made his ways their way. They became disciples. A psychologist may be said to be a disciple of Sigmund Freud. An economist may be said to be a disciple of Milton Friedman. And some students at some seminaries are said to be a disciple of this or that other teacher. It means that they have learned from that teacher, and more than that, that they have embraced those teachings and made them their own. And to be a disciple of Jesus means to learn, but it means also that you have on some level bought into the religion taught and practiced by Jesus. That's a disciple. And Jesus is not speaking here to disciples. He's not talking to disciples. And then there were the apostles, the ones who are sent. And these men were chosen, you recall, seemingly, mostly out of the blue by Jesus. There were 12 of them, and we know their names. And Luke talks about 70 more. And the Bible doesn't list their names, but the early church does. And you can see that list of 70 on the internet. The 12 had been sent out shortly before this. And Matthew doesn't tell us when they returned to Jesus, but Mark does. Mark tells us in chapter 6, verse 30, that the 12 returned to Jesus right after John the Baptizer was killed, right before the feeding of the 5,000, placing their return then several chapters later in Matthew. So they were sent out, these 12, and they went out and they preached and they did miracles until the death of John the Baptizer, a man they all knew, to whom some of them had been disciples. And the timing of their exit from the mission field to back to home base with Jesus makes perfect sense. What do you do when there's a death in the family? Well, you gather with the rest of the family. Where do you go when tragedy strikes? To be with your loved ones. And where do you go when you're in danger? You go to a place where you'll be safe from that danger. But that hasn't happened yet. And the 12 apostles are still out there doing what apostles do. You know how they be. Jesus is not here speaking to the apostles. They were occupied elsewhere. They will return later. The crowds. Crowds. That's to whom Jesus is speaking here. He often speaks to the crowds, who are kind of like ricochet rabbit, bing, 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 who can go either way. They are often fickle, more fickle than the disciples and much more fickle than the apostles. The crowds are interested in Jesus, but their interest in Jesus varies greatly and it comes and goes. The crowds are like that brother-in-law who shows up whenever there's free food, but if you're looking for somebody to help you move, I'm kind of busy this weekend. And if you can heal our diseases, then we're there. It's in the presence of the crowds, those fickle fence sitters and hangers-on, that the Son speaks to the Father. I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was your gracious will. So he begins by acknowledging the greatness of his Father. And he notes that the greatness of his Father is found in that he does not reveal things about himself to the wise and to the smart, but he reveals them to babes. To listen to Stephen Hawking talk about God is to hear a very smart man sounding very not smart. And to comprehend any modern philosopher is to attempt to understand the stammerings of a toddler. And to watch the evolutionist, most of whom have to have evolution because they don't believe in God, try to find evidence that simply doesn't exist, the missing links, for example, one can only feel pity and maybe laugh a little bit. One time, I walked by the classroom, a classroom at Christ Lutheran High School in Davenport, where I used to be the principal, and my brother Dave, the teacher, the pastor now was teaching, and he was showing a video on the big screen, and you know me, I see a big screen, I'm like the kid in the pet store, ooh, look at that. I stopped in. And on the screen, there was an archaeologist at the dig talking about what he had found. And the man was talking about how this leg bone, they found it a couple of miles away, goes with this pelvis, but it doesn't quite fit, so we're going to, and he actually had a bench grinder there. He had a bench grinder and he was grinding down that hip joint so it'd fit in that socket. That was pretty funny. I praise you, Lord Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes. Father, such was your gracious will. Peter Pan was actually very perceptive, not wanting to grow up. Children bring a faith to the table that can only be described as childlike. They believe in their parents, who sometimes let them down, and they believe in God, who never does. The child, the seven-year-old, asks if that story about Jesus walking on the water is true, and when you tell her yes, she says, cool, cool. Went over at Tyson's a couple months ago, got a new chainsaw. Why do you get a new chainsaw? Well, because it's bigger, more power. Went to Tyson's a couple weeks ago, got a replacement bar. Thought I'd lube the one that came with the saw, but it kind of jammed up. Put the bar on, and I saw that the bar didn't fit. The teeth on the bar didn't match up with the chain or the sprocket on the saw. And incredibly, I messed with it for a couple full minutes, trying to get that bar to fit on that chain and sprocket until it became clear that it wasn't gonna work. That bar just didn't fit. Didn't matter how long you messed with it, just didn't fit. So the son's been speaking to the father, and he begins to speak once more to the crowds. And he says to them, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and any to whom the Father chooses to reveal him. Or to put it another way, Jesus says to them, I am the access point. I am the conduit to my Father. I can get you in. If you want to get into the group that gets to the Father, who's in heaven, he says, I, and only I, can get you in, but I can get you in. And then he says to the crowds, to the fickle, to the fair-weather Christians, fence-sitters, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is well-fitting, and my burden is light. So, how hard is your labor today? And how heavy is your burden today? And what is it that weighs heavy on your heart and your mind today? Maybe things like family, health, finances, the nation, coworkers, sin, yours and other people's sin, and the like. Sometimes life's burdens are heavier than other times, and sometimes they make us work pretty hard. Sometimes it's a major accomplishment just to pull it together to get through the work or the day, maybe even the hour. And Jesus talks here about rest. There's a word for the Sabbath rest, but that's not the word used here. The word used here refers to a person who has been run hard and put away wet, and who just needs to sit down, take a load off your feet, kick back, and rest. We Americans seem especially prone to getting all lathered up, it's the way that we be, about little things, and what a joy it is to find rest by taking on the yoke of Jesus, which is well-fitting. The yoke is not easy. In fact, one commentator calls, quote, easy, possibly the worst translation ever. I looked up that word easy at the Shakespeare Concordance on the internet this morning to see how Shakespeare used it, because he lived right before the King James version of the Bible was translated under King James in 1611. So what's that word mean in 1611 England? Well, the second hit I got on Shakespeare's Concordance was to refer to a glove. To a glove that fits. Easy in that time meant to fit well. These days it doesn't mean that, it means something different. And so I think we have here kind of a, I call it LBT, lazy Bible translator. They just took what was in the King James and brought it over. It means well-fitting. Any Christian will tell you that the yoke of Jesus is not always easy, but the yoke of Jesus is a good fit. Went past the John Deere Tractor Museum yesterday, didn't stop. On our way to a wasted trip up to Mason City and back, maybe next time. You remember how we used to farm before we had tractors? Well, we hooked horses, maybe mules, maybe oxen, but mostly horses up to our plows and our cultivators and our binders, and the horses, not the tractors, pulled our stuff. And you may recall that the horses did not come with a ball hitch installed. Horse expert Lyle says that it wasn't called a yoke. It was called a collar. And you put a collar on a horse. I think he said it was a horse collar. And then you hooked up your stuff to the horse collar, and the horse could pull your stuff. Horse expert Lyle says that horse collars were not custom made, but that there were different sizes for different horses. And no, I don't have a take on John Madden's take on the horse collar. And in the day of Jesus, they did not have tractors. So a yoke, similar to a horse collar, was put on the neck of an ox or other beast of burden, and stuff was hooked onto the yoke and pulled through the field. Each yoke in the day of Jesus was custom made for that particular animal, and it wasn't easy, but it was a good fit for each one of those animals. In the literature of the day, the word is used often in the context of clothing fitting properly, and in the moral sense of such morally positive things as suitable, worthy, good, reputable, kindly, benevolent. So you can wear clothing that fits, or you can wear clothing that doesn't fit. And which would be better? You can wear shoes that are the right size, or shoes that are too tight or too loose when you go on your hike or your walk. In the garage, a 5/16 socket works very well on a 5/16 nut, not so well on a half or 3/8. And in the kitchen, you can bake your brownies in that frying pan that you used last night for the fish, but probably the 8x8 glass Pyrex would work better. Christianity, Jesus says, is a good fit for us. Christianity, Jesus says, is a good fit for the humans. Other religions, not so good. The pen that I used to lock the splitter onto my ball worked, but it wasn't a good fit. And some religions for some people work, but they're not a good fit for humans. Christianity, Jesus says, is a good fit for humans. And I could have messed with that bar and chain until the cows came home, and the sprockets on that bar were never going to line up with the other sprockets and teeth. Other religions can try as hard as they want to get you into heaven. They can't. Only Christianity works for that. Christianity, Jesus says, is a good fit for humans. Other religions, not so much. Christianity, it tells us from whence we have come. It tells us that we are the product of creation by a loving God who very deliberately created us and calls us his highest creation and made us, it says, in his image. Christianity tells us how to live while we're here. I'm the guy who, when I get something new or something that needs to be assembled, the first thing I do is throw away the instructions. But I keep them there in the trash until I actually got the thing assembled, so I can go back and get them. And you know, I got my Husqvarna chainsaw, and Husqvarna put a manual in there. They didn't put it in there to make my life miserable. They put it in there to keep me safe and to make my chainsawing experience better than it would be if I didn't know how to run the thing. So the instruction manual is really for our good, isn't it? And God, same thing with God. It's better not to lie. It's better not to steal. It's better for the humans that one man marry one woman and that they produce children, better for everybody all the way around. So Christianity tells us where we came from, tells us how we should live, and it tells us what happens if we don't. And we heard Paul over here lamenting earlier about he does the things he doesn't want to do, he doesn't do the things he should do. That's sin. And that's us not following the instruction manual very well. Christianity finally tells us where we're going. Where we're going when we die, and we're all going to die. Because of what the Son did, coming into the world, living a perfect life, dying a sacrificial death, rising gloriously on the third day from the dead, he paid the price for all sins of all people of all time and place. And in holy baptism, he said to you, you're part of the group. You have access. Come on over. And in the sacrament of the altar, he reminds us that his body and blood was given and shed for the remission of our sins. So Christianity is indeed a good fit for humans. It's not always easy. Sometimes it's fraught with difficulties, including tragedy that comes with life in the fallen world. Not easy, but Jesus says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is well-fitting and my burden is light. No, the Christian religion is not for us easy, but it sure is a good fit. Amen. Peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.